Our scripture reading this evening may be found in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8. We will begin to read at verse 27. Mark 8, verse 27, and the following verses, where we read the Word of God as follows. And Jesus went out, and his disciples, into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. When he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. I'd like to call your attention briefly to that 34th verse. Let's read it once again that we have it clearly before our minds. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. In the verses immediately preceding the words of our text, beloved, we find Peter making two extremely contradictory statements. Or if you will, we find Peter performing two extremely contrasting works. His first statement is a very, very beautiful confession. Jesus had asked the disciples, Whom do men say that I am? And they gave him various answers. And then he said to them, But whom say ye that I am? And then if we compare the answer here in Mark 8 with the answer we find in the other gospel narratives, Peter makes that very rich and very beautiful confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is beautiful. It's quite evident from the fact that Jesus replies, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's his first statement. Now, if you please, comes an extremely contradictory statement. Jesus begins to speak about his suffering and his death, his being cruelly treated by the leaders, and of rising again the third day. What does Peter do now? Peter doesn't make a beautiful confession. Peter, if you please, denies it all by rebuking Jesus and saying, "That be far from thee, Lord. That mustn't happen." And that this was an extremely contradictory statement is very plain from the fact that Jesus now rebukes Peter. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things of man." Now what shall we say? What shall our reaction be to that contradictory activity of Peter? Well, there's a lesson here. We are taught something here very definitely. And it's included here exactly too, that we may be instructed. The point is this: that beautiful confession that Peter makes reveals to you and me what we can do by God's grace. By God's grace we can confess Christ. Apart from that grace we cannot. We depend completely, entirely, 100% on the grace of God and the power of His Spirit to do anything that is pleasing in God's sight. But now, the contradictory statement of Peter, when he begins to rebuke Christ and act as though he is not the Christ, the Son of the living God, that reveals to you and me what we do in our own strength. Peter makes that beautiful confession according to the new life of the new man in Christ which he had been given. When he rebukes Jesus, you see him working according to his flesh. You see him acting according to the old man of sin. And don't forget it, beloved. How can we forget it? We've got both. There are those moments when we can confess Christ. There are those moments when we boldly proclaim Him as our God and as our Savior. But sad to say, there are more times when we deny Him. There are more times when we don't believe what He says. And that becomes plain in our actions. And exactly because we still have that old man of sin with us until the day we die, it's hard. It's difficult. The path of a child of God isn't easy. We slip and slide. We stumble. We fall. And that's why Jesus also speaks the words of our text. And He makes it plain to us that it's not easy to be a child of God. Listen. "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself." That's not easy, as I hope to point out in a moment. "Take up his cross and follow me." But briefly tonight, I would call your attention to that coming after Christ. Calling your attention, first of all, to what it means to come after Him. In the second place, what is required to come after Him. And finally, the blessedness for those who do come after Him. Now, briefly, I might put it this way. To come after Christ means to be His disciple. And a disciple, you know, is one who follows another in his teachings, follows another in his thinking, follows him in his likes and dislikes, even follows him in his behavior. You're not a disciple simply if you follow somebody literally, physically in his footsteps. I know the disciples did that. Where Jesus went, very often you'd find the disciples with him. But you know, if that is what discipleship is, to follow a person physically, to be locally with him wherever he goes, then there can be no disciples of Christ today. Then there could be no disciples of Christ. Follow him now. He's in heaven. We're here in this earth. Simply to go behind somebody, simply to walk behind somebody, isn't being his disciple. A dog may follow you as you walk down the street, but that's certainly not your disciple. You may drive down the highway and you may have a police cruiser behind you or a state trooper behind you in his car following you. He's not your disciple. He may be trying to find out whether you are a disciple of the state or of the city, obeying his laws. No, as I said a moment ago, a disciple is one who follows another in his thinking, in his likes and dislikes, in his behavior and conduct. The world has such disciples, great poets, great musicians, philosophers, even politicians. They all have their followers. People who take a hold of their way of thinking. People that write poems in the same style that they do, or the same music. Take a hold of a man's philosophy and make it your own. And that a disciple is one who follows in the teachings of another is very plain from our context here. You notice, as I said a moment ago, Peter stopped being a disciple for a moment there. When Peter began to rebuke Jesus, he wasn't his disciple anymore. He was not behaving. He was not conducting himself as a disciple. Not at all. In fact, you know that word rebuke literally means to place weight upon something or someone. To rebuke is to try to put pressure on someone, to make him change his mind. And if you please, that's what Peter was doing. Instead of being a disciple of Christ, instead of accepting the truth that Christ gave him, that he must suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests and the elders, that he would suffer and die and rise again, instead of following Jesus in that truth, Peter tried to put pressure on Christ and make Christ become his disciple. That's right. Peter tried to make Jesus walk in his way. That'd be far from Jesus. Oh, no, no, don't go that way. By all means, don't do that. Don't let these people punish you, and don't let them hurt you, and don't let them kill you. Do it my way, is what Peter said. That's not being a disciple. And that's exactly why Jesus also rebukes Peter. And I think our translation here would be better if that word Satan would have a small S rather than a capital S. Jesus is speaking here to Peter, not to Satan. And in the Greek, the word Satan means adversary. And so Jesus says to Peter, you're not my disciple when you say that, Peter. When you act that way, you're not following me. Peter, you're my adversary. You're going against me. You're not coming behind me. And that's borne out by what follows. Jesus says, get thou behind me, Satan. Or if you please, as I think it ought to be translated, get thou behind me, adversary. A disciple must not go in front of his master. A disciple must be behind. He must come after. He must follow his master. He must accept his master's teaching. He must take his master's way of thinking. He must conduct himself in the same way that the pattern his master sets before him. So that's what Jesus says to Peter. Peter, you're not being my disciple when you try to tell me what to do. You're my disciple only when you listen to what I say and you accept what I say and you go in the way that I point out for you. Still more. To make it a little more clear to us, to be a disciple of Christ means to be a Christian in the real sense of the word. And a Christian is one who lives a Christ-like life. We read in the book of Acts that the believers were called Christians. Now, we cannot be sure whether that means that the enemy called them Christians in mockery, using the name of Christ. It's quite possible, you know. You don't read there in Acts that they called themselves Christians. But you read that the believers were called Christians. It is possible, of course, that they called each other Christians, and that is the meaning. Because when you come down to it, that's a beautiful name. You young people, don't ever be ashamed of the fact that your name is Christian, and that the world looks upon you as Christians. The word Christ is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah. For catechism, when it asks the question, why are we called Christians? And the answer is that we partake of Christ's anointing. And take that home with you. That's a beautiful name to be called a Christian. You know what it means? It means that you are God's prophet, God's priest, God's king. It means that as God's prophet, you confess him. You sing praises to him. You teach your children about him. As priests, it means that you dedicate and consecrate yourself and all your possessions to serve the living God. And that as king, you rule all your members, your fingers and your eyes and your ears and your tongue and your whole body, in order exactly that it may be dedicated to God. And you rule all the things round about you, and they say, they're not mine, they're God's. I use them simply as means to glorify and serve him. Well, that's a Christian. And it's very, very important that we understand and realize that coming after Christ means that we are Christians in the true sense of the word. Because, get this once, beloved, if you're not a Christian, you're anti-Christian. It's as serious as all that. If you're not a disciple of Christ, if you're not walking in a Christ-like way as his prophet, priest, and king, you're an antichrist. And don't take my word for it. That's what Jesus says. Listen. We find in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 11, verse 23. Now take this home with you because it's very important. He that is not with me is against me. It's as serious as all that. In the realm of the spiritual, there is no neutrality. In the realm of the spiritual, we're either with Christ and for him, or we're against him. And that anti, in the word antichrist, means exactly against. We are either with Christ, we're either coming after him, we're accepting the truth as he gave it to us, we receive him as our Savior, we receive him as the Son of God, or we come up against him. We oppose him. We are, as he said to Peter, you are my adversary when you behave like that. Don't forget it. I'll read it again. He that is not with me is against me. Never mind what the world says. They may look so very refined and cultured. They may seem to be very, very charitable. And they may give thousands and millions of dollars to organizations of charity. But don't you call that good works. Don't fall into the error of common grace, which teaches that the natural man can do something good in the sight of God, some so-called civic righteousness. Oh no, Jesus doesn't say that. It's as simple as all this. He that is not with me is against me. He that is not a Christian is anti-Christian. I know. You know that too. There are hundreds, if not thousands, over in Hollywood. They'd feel insulted if you'd say they're not Christians. To them, to be a Christian means simply to be cultured, to be civilized according to what the world calls civilized, to be polite maybe in a certain sense. Oh, they can live in adultery. They can be married and divorced 6, 7, 8 times. But if you say to them, you're not a Christian, they would reply, I certainly am. I'm a Christian just as well as you are. It's not true. And don't think for one minute, beloved, that we live in a Christian nation. Oh, there are a lot of Christians in the nation, all right. But we do not live in a Christian nation, a nation that allows abortions, a nation that allows murder, a nation that desecrates the Sabbath, all its leaders do. A nation that allows all the corruption and wickedness of pornography and the like. Oh, I know when I was a child, the most you'd ever read in a book or in a newspaper was maybe a D with a dash. They didn't quite dare to use the whole word damn. That's not the case today anymore. You get some very, very filthy words in print today. Some of the magazines and some of the books that you can get off the stand would make you blush. No, no, this is not a Christian nation at all. Oh, they may have on their coins, "In God we trust," but it isn't true. And many a church today calls itself a Christian church. But if you apply what Jesus says to the situation, you see at once it's not true. "He that is not with me is against me." And churches, in the measure that they maintain false doctrines, they fight against the truth that Christ gave us. And in that measure, they're anti-Christian. Definitely. And sad to say, that same thing is true of what calls themselves Christian schools. Oh, beloved, we can't be thankful enough to God for the schools He gave us, and which He still enables us to maintain. We can never be thankful enough for that. You can never find enough words or enough time to thank Him. He gives us an eternal life, an unending life, because it'll take an unending life to fill it with praise to Him for all He did for us. When schools today call themselves Christian, but they subscribe to that post-millennial position that we've got to go out and make the world a better world to live in to prepare it for Christ's return. That's not with Christ, that's against Him. We must not get into politics. We must not get into the arts and the sciences. We must not get into education in order to improve the world. Just remember what I said this morning. We're dead. The unbelieving man in the midst of this world, the world in its original present state, is spiritually dead. You can't improve upon a dead man. It's the other way around. The corruption only develops until all that's left is the skeleton. No, no, we must not try to improve the world and get it ready for Christ. Mustn't have anything to do with that post-millennialism that runs through the schools that call themselves Christian. Oh, they may be Christian in some respects at some times in some subjects. But in the measure now that they are not with Christ and do not say what He says, it's as simple as all that. They are against Him. They are adversaries of the truth, adversaries of the church, adversaries of Christ. They're antichrists. Now, in the second place, what is required for us to be such disciples with a Christ-like life? And our text gives us a threefold answer. First, we are to deny ourselves. And I assure you, beloved, that that isn't easy. To deny ourselves means that we must say to our flesh, "No, no, no." How often have you done that today? When your flesh wanted to take you in ways that are not pleasing in the sight of God, how often did you say no to your flesh? You see, the old man of sin resides here in our flesh. As Paul writes to the church at Rome in Romans 8, 7 and 8, "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Then he makes this powerful conclusion, "Therefore they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Can't do it. And because that flesh simply cannot please God, because that flesh cannot possibly cause us to do a single thing pleasing in God's sight, we've got to say no. And that means that it's hard for you and me to live in the midst of this wicked world. Can you say no to the lusts of your flesh? Do you find it easy to put down the motions of your flesh? It isn't. I know from experience, and I'm sure you do too, but that's necessary. You've got to say no, no, no every step of your earthly way. And don't forget that Satan is never idle. He may not be there. He certainly is not there personally as far as you and I are concerned. We're not important enough. But he's got his henchmen. He's got his fallen angels that he sends here and there. And if there's any place where he likes to work, beloved, it's in the Protestant Reformed churches. The more you hold to the truth, the purer the truth is that you teach and you hold on to, the fiercer will be his opposition to you. And our churches better bear that in mind and recognize that fact. I don't hesitate to say, as far as our own country, I don't know about the other countries. We find in Ireland, we find in New Zealand, we find in Singapore also those that love the truth. But I don't hesitate to say that as far as our own country is concerned, there isn't a denomination that God, that the Satan hates more than us. And he marshals all his forces against us to try to get your young people away, to try to get your parents away too, to make us depart from that rich heritage of truth which is ours. And whenever he comes, whatever form it may be in, we've got to say, no, I won't go with you. I won't go that way. And the reason why you and I have to say no is because our flesh is so terribly, terribly selfish. Did you ever think of that? It's true. Your and my flesh is so desperately selfish. Grammatically, it's incorrect. But we say a lot of things grammatically incorrect. But so often, we don't say it with our mouths, but we say it with our lives. We say, me first. Forget about God. Forget about the kingdom of God. Never mind the words of Jesus, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. No, 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 we say me first. We're concerned with that which pleases our flesh and gives us carnal, sinful joy. That's why we've got to say no. But there's only half of the picture. We say yes to God. You see, the very opposite of denying is confessing. And when we deny ourselves, we must confess God to be our God. And to confess him to be our God means exactly that we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Never mind my will. Not me first. God first. To come after Christ, to be a disciple of Christ, to live a Christ-like life, you've got to say that, beloved. You've got to say that every moment of your earthly life. Not me first. God first. And all that I have, all that I am, I must use to serve him, to glorify him. And here exactly, beloved, is where the beginning is of coming after Christ. We come after Christ, first of all, in the heart. Not with the hand, not with the feet, not with the mouth. We've got to start in the innermost recesses of our being. Because as we read in Scripture, out of the heart of man are all the issues of his life. And your hand is not going to serve God unless your heart first dictates it. And so Jesus says that too. First of all, he says, deny yourselves. What is more, if you and I do not deny ourselves, there's not going to be any cross for us to take up. Nor is there going to be any following of him. It can't be. And so, first of all then, you and I have got to determine, we've got to decide to say no to sin. No matter what shape or form or size it comes in. Say no. If you say yes to sin, you're not coming after Christ. If you say yes to sin, then as I pointed out a moment ago, you're coming up against Christ. You're opposing him. You're saying, get out of my way. You spoil my fun. But denying ourselves, we will find that there is a cross for us to take up. Deny yourselves, take up your cross. Now we've got to be careful there. I don't know what hymns you young people come in contact with. I'm thankful that you have a Christian high school as well as a Christian grade school. I didn't have that. I mean one of our own. I didn't have that when I was young. I came in contact with all kinds of Armenian hymns. And not only Armenian hymns, but hymns that do not maintain the truth at all, but deny it. And there is a particular hymn that goes something like this. Maybe you know it. You know it better than I do. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? No, there's a cross for you and me. That's a lie, beloved. The cross that Jesus has in mind here is not his cross. The idea is not that you and I have to pick up a little piece of his cross. In the first place, that cross of Christ was the suffering of the awful wrath of God against sin. Must we do that? No, you and I don't have to do that. That's finished. That's what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. Besides, that cross of Christ was a cross whereby atonement was made for our sins. And that's finished too. No. What is meant here by the cross is the suffering of the wrath of man. If you deny yourself, if you say no to sin, and you say that in the presence and in the company of antichrists, those that are not with Christ, your cross is going to be ridicule and mockery and scorn and persecution and perhaps even death pretty soon. You won't be able to buy and you won't be able to sell if you come after Christ pretty soon. That's the cross. Jesus says here, now take up that cross. Which in the first place means from a negative point of view, beloved, don't try to avoid it. Not tomorrow either. Don't try to hide your religion tomorrow at work, in the shop, in the office. Young people, as you mingle with other young people, don't try to hide your Christianity. Don't try to hide it that you're coming after Christ and not after the Antichrist. You do that in the restaurant. You don't pray because you think you're going to be ridiculed. At lunchtime in the shop, in the office, you go and hide in a corner so they don't see you pray because they might laugh at you. That's not taking up your cross. That's avoiding it. No. Taking up our cross means exactly that we determine by the grace of God to go ahead, following Christ, regardless of what the cost is. And Jesus says, take it up. Because, as I said in the very introduction tonight, we have that flesh that causes us to slip and slide, to fall and to stumble. There are those times, you know, when we put that cross down and we say, well, that's too hard. I don't want to go that way. It costs me too much financially, or it costs me too much physically. Well, then the exhortation here is, every time after you've done that, take it up again and go forward, coming after Christ. In the third place, he says, follow me. That means exactly what I suggested a moment ago, to be Christ-like in your walk. Oh, this is hard, beloved. I got to say it. I have to say it to myself, too. To follow Christ means that we go only where he would go. And young people, he won't go to the movie. He won't go to the dance floor. He won't sit down and turn on the TV to get the same movies that the world sees. To follow Christ means that you ask every time before you do anything, will Christ look at this picture? Will Christ follow this TV program? Would he read this book? Would he say these words? Would he go here? Would he go there? Would he do this? Would he do that? And every time you say, I will do only what he would do, that's following him. That's following in his footsteps as he walks that narrow way in the law of God. And that we must do. That belongs to coming after Christ, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, walking as Christ walks, and asking every step of the way, would Christ do this? If he won't, I won't. If he will, I will gladly do so. And that, beloved, exactly is going to put the stamp on your denying of self and of taking up your cross. As I said a moment ago, denying yourself is an action inside. So is the determination to hold that cross and to go ahead no matter what happens. But there's also a physical act of walking in God's law. And that walking, that following of Christ, shows that you are sincere and that you really do deny yourself and that you do take up your cross. Let me give just a little illustration to make that plain. Let's say that there is a minister or a missionary who receives a call to work somewhere in the jungles of Africa. Oh, he's going to have to deny himself a lot of things. He'll be far removed from home, from his friends, his relatives. He won't have the ease and luxury of his house, maybe a little shack. He won't have the choice of foods that he can get today. But he accepts the call and he says, yes, I'll go. I'll deny myself all these things in order to follow after Christ and serve him in his church. And so he packs all his, taking up his cross, he packs all his equipment that he needs, his clothing, his books, his typewriter, whatever it may be, packs it all and goes to the airport. And there he stands. And over the intercom comes the call that his flight is ready, and this is the last call for that flight. He stands still. He does not follow the others that get onto that plane. And the plane goes without him. Did he really deny himself? Did he really take up his cross? He said so. He said he would do it. But it isn't simply a matter of thinking. It isn't a matter of simply of speaking. The Pharisees did that too, you know. It's a question of doing. So we deny ourselves, we take up our cross, and then we do it. We walk in the way that Christ walks. Well, let me finally call your attention to the blessedness of doing this. It's hard. It's going to hurt. You're going to have many painful moments. But it's a blessing, beloved. Oh, yes, it is. And the blessedness is exactly this. If you come after Christ, pretty soon you're going to be with him in the glory of his kingdom. That's where he is. He didn't listen to Peter. He rebuked Peter. He says, I'm going to that cross. I'm going to die for your sins. He arose again the third day. He ascended up into heaven. That's where he is now, at the right hand of God. And isn't logically plain and true? If you come after somebody, you're going to arrive where they are. I plan to go home pretty soon. If you come after me, if you follow me, you're going to land in my living room too. Well, that's the case here. Coming after Christ means exactly that pretty soon, at God's appointed time, and by God's grace, you're going to be with Christ in all that glory of his kingdom. And that's true blessedness. Jesus applies it in the verses that follow our text. He says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If you don't come after Christ, if you don't take up your cross because it hurts too much, you put that cross down and you say yes to your flesh, you can probably save your life. You may live a few years longer here on this earth. But listen, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. Beloved, count the cost. Don't count the suffering. Don't keep track of all the things you suffered for Christ's sake. But keep your eye on that reward that he gives you in his grace. Come after him. And you may be sure you will spend eternity with him in all the glory of his kingdom. May he give us grace to do that. It's going to be hard. It's going to be harder next year than it is this year. But you just remember these words. Whosoever would come after me into my glory, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee that thou hast prepared a way for us out of this veil of tears and sorrows and into all the joys and blessedness of the kingdom of Christ. give us grace and give our children grace to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and step by step steadfastly to walk as Christ walked. Forgive the sins then of this hour, sanctify us in the truth, and bless us by thy good and Holy Spirit. We ask it for our Redeemer's sake alone. Amen.